Well, it is good to be with you this morning in this COVID generation in which we live. It's interesting that when COVID hit, with all of the restrictions, I happened to be in London, United Kingdom, ministering at Grace Life London. We had a monthly class that has now gone, like everything else, virtual. But I was there, and that was the first week that that church live-streamed, and I was the one that Sunday slated to preach. And so I got my first taste of COVID assembly. I was in a 300-year-old church building. There was me, there was the associate pastor, and there was the sound man. And I got to preach to an empty church, but I got to preach to approximately 200 people at the same time who were watching me on live stream. And it was quite an experience that I know most pastors and Pastor Seymour has had now, of looking in a camera and realizing that you are preaching God's word to literally people around the world that are watching you, and you're just in an empty church building, just enjoying it. And you don't realize how much you miss until you don't have that experience anymore. And so obviously, as next number of weeks, we watch services live streamed. And then the Lord gave me an opportunity to preach about a month ago in southern Idaho, where the COVID restrictions have been loosened. And one of the things I realized was that in the meantime, actually before that, and when the restrictions opened up, were lifted in northern Idaho, the church I went to in Washington, I actually got together with my small group that all live in Idaho. And we gathered in a living room and watched the live stream. But the nice thing was, got to sing together and pray together with other believers and realize how much I missed that. Then fast forward a number of weeks to southern Idaho, and I had the opportunity to preach. And I realized the thing that I missed the most was singing with the saints. And hopefully you had that experience this morning, to realize that even when we're apart, we can pray for each other. We, by means of technology, can listen to the Word of God together. But there's some things we cannot do unless we're together corporately. And that really means praising the Lord together with one heart, with one voice. And certainly, O Church of Christ, rejoice. And we can rejoice together today, that we can join together under these circumstances to be able to participate in the worship of God together. Well, when your pastor contacted me about my availability to preach, I didn't realize that at the time, Kathy and I were making plans before the Lord in getting married. And so I really come to you today. This is 6 days after Kathy and I became husband and wife. And both of us lost our spouses who are in heaven. Kathy actually lost her spouse 30 years ago and has been a widow ever since, raising 5 children to the glory of the Lord. And I lost my wife 13 months ago after a terminal illness, ALS, to be with the Lord. And she encouraged me to continue to preach God's word and teach it. And she said, you also need to get married. You need some help. She knew that if I was going to do what God had called me to do, I needed a helper. And I didn't have to look very, very far, because the Lord brought into my life my sister-in-law. And thanks to COVID, realized the Lord had his plan to bring us together. So one good thing has come out of COVID, And that is, we rejoice to be husband and wife with you this morning. But you know, we do live in 2020. That's to keep you awake. We live in 2020, and of course, we live, if we might put it this way, in a culture that is now consumed with death. Now, for the last few months, we have had a debate taking place at the national level, really, in a sense, on who should live and who should die. Now, I know that we don't usually think in terms of what is taking place in those stark realities, but that really is true. Whose life is worth saving? Because with the impact of the pandemic, there are certain individuals, if they get the virus, it is a death sentence to them. They are the ones who are most at risk. And I speak today as one who realizes that at a very personal level, because my son-in-law is right now praying for his 89-year-old father, who is fighting for his life, came down with pneumonia and was put into a facility where he's exposed to the coronavirus, where he's now literally fighting for his life because he's at risk. And really, what we're doing here today is, for some, a matter of life and death. Even as we were planning our wedding and things got changed because of the virus, because we could not have a ceremony because my brother-in-law, who we wanted to have do it, has had major heart surgery over the last year. And another brother-in-law who's going to be involved musically had a stroke just a number of months ago, and they're highly at risk that if they catch the virus, as it were, it's a death sentence for them. And so we have followed the restraints as well, and that's why we had a very small wedding ceremony this past Monday in Kathy's backyard, because we had to think in terms of those who might be there. And so, yes, we had a masked wedding. I felt like the Lone Ranger as I walked in, Now, Kathy's not Tonto. I would not want to make that assumption as we walked in together. But here we are, masked man. But of course, during the ceremony, just like this morning, to recite our vows, we did so, but watched and looked at a number of witnesses that were there who were in their masks like you are this morning. This reality in which we live. Death is on everybody's tongue. Everybody's thinking about it today. And so what an opportunity we have this morning to think together about a Christian's perspective on death. And in fact, the more I studied this, the more I realized maybe the title should be A Christian's Perspective on Life and Death. Because the proper perspective on life also gives us the proper perspective on death. And the text that the Lord led me to is Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 to 26. And in these verses, the Holy Spirit allowed the Apostle Paul, as he was writing, communicating to his beloved brothers and sisters in Philippi from a Roman cell. He had been in Rome for over 2 years, under house arrest for approximately 2 years, and then finally coming to give his defense to Caesar's representative. He'd be brought to a jail cell there to be held at such time as he gave his defense and returned to that cell until he would hear the verdict that had been rendered based upon the case that had been heard by Caesar Nero at that point, and his representative. And so he would come to know his fate, whether his life or death. Because the Jews had accused him of apostatizing from Judaism, and establishing and being a part of an illegal religious movement within the Roman Empire. Paul, as we read in Acts, particularly Acts chapter 26, made it very, very clear that he was only proclaiming the message that God had given to Israel concerning a Messiah that culminated in the life and death of Jesus Christ. And he was faithful to the heavenly calling and was as a completed Jew, as it were, proclaiming the completion of God's revelation that had begun with Israel in the Old Testament. And as a quote-unquote sect of Judaism, the Roman Empire would determine that that preaching was legal because Judaism was a recognized legal religion by the Romans. And so if they recognized it as a sect of Judaism, what Paul was doing, then he was innocent. But if it was not a sect of Judaism, it was a completely brand new religious movement, then it was illegal in the Romans' eyes. By the way, churches interacting with the government is nothing new. It has been taking place ever since the day of Pentecost, with the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, all the way as we come in the New Testament, to Paul standing before Caesar as the situation was unfolding, as seen in this letter to the Philippians, all the way to the Apostle John in the first chapter of the book of Revelation being put in captivity on the island of Patmos by the Roman emperor. Throughout the New Testament, there's continual interaction between believers, proclaimers of the gospel, the Christian movement, and the different government authorities, be they local or ultimately universal as far as the Roman Empire was concerned, literally from the day of Pentecost until the closing of the canon in the book of Revelation. There's continual interaction between the church and government. What's taking place today is nothing new, as churches have to interact with government regulations and ultimately government determining, literally for the Apostle Paul at this point in his life in approximately AD 62, whether he will live or whether he will die. And Paul is writing to the Philippians as his life is in the balance. He doesn't know what the verdict will be. He doesn't know when they receive this letter whether he'll be alive or whether he'll be dead. That is a decision that is in the hand of God. And that's an important perspective for us to have, that our lives ultimately are in the hand of God. He may move and he may work through government decrees, but ultimately God is sovereignly in control. And yet as he is writing to the Philippians, it's interesting, the Spirit of God allows us to hear his thinking as he wrestles with whether he wants to live or whether he wants to die. As he writes to the Philippians, pick it up with me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. He's recounting for the Philippians in verses 12 through 26 his present experience, of being a prisoner, and even his imprisonment is being used by God to spread the gospel, both among the guards that Paul is interacting with personally, and all those that have taken motivation by his imprisonment to preach the gospel, though their motivations might have been a little different. Paul is not concerned because, as he says in verse 18, as we begin to read, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that in full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so in these verses, Paul, as he is wrestling with his own attitude toward his life or his death, gives us a Christian perspective on life and death. And that perspective ultimately is made up of three subordinate perspectives that in totality give us the Christian perspective on life and death. Perspective number one is found in verses 18 to 20 of this passage. What then? What then with all these circumstances that are taking place, Paul? What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul makes it very, very clear that the overriding priority of his life, the passion, that which impelled him forward day by day, was the fact that Christ was proclaimed. The good news of what God had done for sinners in Jesus Christ, that was the central driving priority of his life. So much so that however it took place, however the gospel was advanced, for Paul, that is what mattered. In that I rejoice. I rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. Christ is heralded. Christ is made known. I don't care by whom. I don't care what their motivation is. All I care about is before God, the good news is being made known. And in that I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice. Why? For I know that through your prayers, and by the way, the Apostle Paul had a wonderful fellowship with these believers in Philippi. It has spanned at least a decade by this point. And this church loved Paul, and Paul loved the church. And from the very beginning, their hearts were knit in gospel ministry. From the very beginning, as Paul left them in Philippi, they were praying for him and praying that God would give him clarity and boldness as he proclaimed the gospel wherever the Spirit of God might lead him. And they backed up those prayers with support more than once in his ministry. They sent a gift. In fact, they'd even sent a gift to him while he was a prisoner in Rome. The very interesting thing is the Romans did jail a whole lot different than we do in America. That if you were a prisoner of Rome, guess what? It was up to you to pay your own expenses, even as a prisoner. If If you didn't have money, if people didn't bring you food, you didn't eat. If they didn't bring you clothes, you weren't clothed. If you got sick, it was up to them to take care of you. The government did absolutely nothing. You're their prisoner, but they did nothing to take care of you whatsoever. And the church of Philippi, hearing of Paul's circumstances, sent by the hand of a man named Epaphroditus, when you get into chapter 2, they sent a gift to Paul while he was in prison to take care of him. And of course, that allowed Paul to be able, in his imprisonment, to reach many, many others, including, by the end of the book, those members of Caesar's household. God made Paul a prisoner to give him a captive audience. He was the one who was captive physically, but they were captive to him spiritually because, the guards had to come in contact with him. He had to make his declarations, his legal briefs to the members of Caesar's household. He had to be involved in all that. And Paul says, praise the Lord, I'm a prisoner, but it's all for the advancement of the gospel. I'm reaching people that I can never reach any other way. You see, for Paul, there's no problem being a prisoner of Rome because that meant, because the driving passion of his life was the advancement of the gospel. The gospel was advancing. He was reaching people he couldn't reach any other way. Praise the Lord. And other people have been motivated to preach the gospel here at Rome. Praise the Lord. And of course, as you go through the letter of the Philippians, you're my gospel partners. You're proclaiming the gospel there at Philippi. Praise the Lord. We're in this together. You're praying for me. And with the help of the Spirit of Jesus, I know that in one way or another that this is all going to work out for my salvation, my deliverance. That God is going to answer your prayer, and of course the implication is he's going to answer your prayer one of two ways. Either God is going to deliver me from my imprisonment by a legal judgment that allows me once again to be a free man and travel and come back to you and minister, or he's going to take me home to be with him. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will all turn out for my deliverance. By the way, brothers and sisters, all things do work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Even what we're going through right now as believers in Christ with all of these restrictions, God is sovereignly using them in your life and in the life of other believers to bring about the good that he ultimately wants to bring in your life. I know it is going to turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. So whether I live or die, my hope, my expectation, says Paul, is that my life is going to glorify Jesus Christ, and I am not going to be shamed. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And so as we hear Paul's words given to us by the Holy Spirit, we get perspective number one. And this is that perspective, the priority of the Christian in life and death is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat it. Perspective number one. It makes up a Christian's perspective on life and death. The priority of the Christian in life and death is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we have breath, God has called us as believers to make the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ our priority. And you do that by being a faithful Christian at work, by being a faithful Christian in your home, with your wife, with your children, by being a faithful Christian neighbor in the place where God allows you to live. You're continually living a life which glorifies Jesus Christ and adorns the gospel, so the people are drawn to want the way in which you live. That you live a life that adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you, when given opportunity, will give verbal proclamation to your faith in Jesus Christ. And you pray for, and you give, that you are fully involved in what God is doing in the world to advance the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why God has left each one of us upon this earth. Do you realize that every spiritual blessing that we enjoy upon the earth is going to be manifoldly increased when we stand before Jesus Christ and enter into glory, enter into our eternal inheritance? Everything on earth that is a blessing from God will be manifestly increased when we're in the presence, personal presence of Jesus Christ. We'll praise Him better. We'll rejoice better. We'll be sinless. It will all be far better. There's only one thing we can't do in heaven better than upon the earth, and that is, once we get to heaven, there are no non-Christians to share the gospel with. Our days of gospel proclamation, as it were, will be over. That's why God has left us here. That's why God doesn't take us home immediately to be with Him. Because He has a work to do to continue the sanctification, conforming us more to the image of Jesus Christ, which will culminate when we see Him face to face. But then in the work that we do for the Lord, it is the proclamation of the gospel. That's why we live. That's why God has given us breath. That's why God has given us life as believers. And that's what drove the Apostle Paul. The priority of the Christian in life and death is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even in death, we should be thinking in terms of how we can use our life and the assets and all that God has given to us. Even praying and realizing our prayers will go far beyond our death, that we'll be praying for individuals to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so for Paul, as it should be for us, that is the first perspective that needs to be a part of our Christian life. That is the priority of the Christian in life and death, is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that first perspective then leads in verses 21 to 23 to the second perspective. And the second perspective simply is the greater personal benefit for the Christian is death. The greater personal benefit for the Christian is death. Paul had just concluded verse 20, that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That either by my living or my dying, Christ will be honored. For, let me explain. For to me, to live is Christ. The Christ will be honored in my body now as I live. Christ. And of course, this means to live as Christ. That is, to live Christ-like, that I'm a reflection of Jesus Christ, and with that reflection, I then am able to proclaim to others the reality of who Jesus Christ is. That the very core, the very center of who I am as I live is Jesus Christ. Christian, where's your identity? Your identity is the fact that you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And so for you to live is Christ. That you reflect Christ, you proclaim Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul here uses a word from the business world. Everyone wants the best investment they can get in return for what the best return they want for their investment. And Paul says, when you really think about it, for the Christian, death is that ultimate reward. That is the great gain. That's like winning the lottery. That's like hitting the jackpot. That's like becoming, you know, the old game show, Who Wants to Be a, Would You Like to Be a Millionaire? Okay, you got the prize, you won the million. That's what death is for a Christian. It's the prize, it's the jackpot. It's gain. To die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. But you know, the more I think about death, I'm hard pressed. I can't tell what to choose. Because my desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. When it came to Paul personally, he's reflecting, he says, you know, for me, probably at this point, he was in his early 60s. He had lived as a Christian for approximately 30 years. And of course, it was 30 years of hardship and struggle. He had been beaten. He had been scourged. He had gone day and night without food at times. He knew deprivation. He knew starvation. God put him through tremendous hardships and trials because of his passion to preach the gospel. And when he thought, about life, for me to continue living, yes, a benefit for you Philippians, but my greater benefit, my gain, is death. You realize today, brother and sister, this is your should be your perspective. The death for you is going to be a far greater experience than anything life has upon this earth. I've been thinking about that during the virus and the stay-at-home orders. I was thinking to my departed wife, who was extrovert on steroids. Go, 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 active, active, active. We couldn't keep her down. She was the kind of a lady when I got home from a hard day's work. Is, well, where are you going to take me tonight, honey? Stay at home was not her idea of living. And in God's sovereign plan and purpose, he took her home a little under a year before all those stay-at-home orders. And I thought, oh, death for her, really, with all that's transpired, is really a benefit. is really a game. She's with the Lord in His presence. She's enjoying. And I use that word joy. She's joying in the presence of Jesus Christ, praising Him. She's delivered from this body of sin. She will never, never have to experience the curse of the fall in her experience again. She's experienced the resurrection. She's like Christ. That's our hope. A number of people, when I announced on Facebook my wife's death, said the same thing, same little statement. Gain for her, loss for you. Gain for her, loss for you. You know, I believe that. I believe that she is in a far better place today, enduring, experiencing far better things than if she's still here upon this earth. And that's the Apostle Paul. But when it comes to a personal perspective, when it comes to what is better for me individually, well, of course, it's better for me to die. The reward is so much greater than to go on living. Can I ask you this morning, is that your perspective as a Christian? Is your perspective that the greater personal benefit for you is death? Now, like Paul, the decision is not yours when to die. God is sovereign over both life and death. Which is very interesting, knowing that, and Paul certainly knew that, yet he says at the end of verse 22, yet which I shall choose, that is life or death, whether to go on living for the benefit of believers and the gospel cause, or whether to enjoy the personal benefits associated with death, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. And there's a sense which you want to say to Paul, well, wait a minute, Paul, the decision is not yours. It's not your choice. So how can you say what I shall choose? I cannot tell. And I think within the context, what Paul is saying here, look, if the choice came down to me, I don't know what is the best choice. And how often do we face that in our lives as well? Now, Paul was experiencing that individually. Many times we experience that as we have to pray for somebody else. Have you ever been on the horns of a dilemma with someone who is very, very sick? And you don't know which way to pray, what to choose for them. Should I pray for their life, or should I pray that God would take them home to be with Jesus Christ? We had that dilemma when my wife faced her terminal illness. We're facing that right now with my son-in-law's father. Lord, how do we pray? We would like to have him continue to live. We want him to continue to live because of the benefit that is to his family. But we know the greater personal benefit for him is to be taken home to be with Jesus Christ. Like Paul, so many times we find ourselves, not necessarily personally, but certainly with someone that we're close to. Your Pastor Seymour went through this just a number of weeks ago. Do I pray for my dad's healing, or do I pray, well, healing by living, or healing by death? Knowing as a Christian that for him personally, the greater benefit is to be taken home to be with Jesus Christ. But now we pray, of course, because that's not certainly his home going, yes, game for him. But then we pray for Seymour's mom. It's not a benefit for her to have her husband taken away like that. But God is sovereignly in control. Yet we still rejoice because we know for the Christian taken in death, that's for their greater benefit. But you see, that leads on to perspective number three. If our priority is the advancement of the gospel, and we realize the greater personal benefit for the Christian is death, then why continue to live? Well, verses 24 to 26. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul says, now as a Christian, I just have to think about my personal benefit. I have to think about your benefit. What is most beneficial for you, believers there at Philippi? Well, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this. Convinced that God still has a work for me to do in your lives. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. God has somehow assured the Apostle Paul that he still had a ministry toward these Philippian believers who were praying for him while he was in prison, praying that things would go well in his defense before Caesar, and that ultimately he would experience God's deliverance, which Paul knew that he would. And in this historical circumstance, it meant that he'd be declared not guilty and be able to minister again and come to the Philippians and minister to them and with them in advancing the gospel personally in the future. And Paul was convinced that that's exactly what was going to take place, even though the verdict officially from the Roman emperor had not yet been given. So somehow he knew that even though death was for his personal benefit, really for the benefit of the believers, God was going to leave him here upon the earth. And that leads us to perspective number three. If God chooses to let a Christian continue to live, his living is for the benefit of other Christians. God doesn't leave you here for you. He leaves you here for others. It's for their greater benefit that you live. And until the task that God has for you is completed, God leaves you here upon this earth. That's why my wife Louise said to me, even though I will die, God has left you here to continue to preach and to teach, and even to be a blessing to another woman as you've been to me. He's left you here on a purpose, and that purpose is bound up with the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so while I have breath, while you have breath, you are here to benefit others, to benefit other believers through your prayer and through your encouragement and through your exhortations and through your serving them and ministering to them. And you've been left here so when you come in contact with non-Christians, you can continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ while you have breath. If God chooses to let you as a Christian live, your living is for the benefit of others. And those three, as it were, perspectives make up the overall perspective that a Christian should have on life and death. Priority is the gospel. I look forward to the personal gain of reward when I die. But while God lets me live, I live for the benefit of others. To aid my fellow Christians and to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear. That's a Christian's perspective on life and death. Can I conclude by asking you a very simple question? Is that your perspective as a Christian this morning? I pray it is the perspective of each one of us. And maybe you say, oh, I don't have a Christian's perspective on life and death because I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. Well, someone else's life and death, resolve that issue. Because Jesus Christ came as God and lived a sinless, perfect life. And as one who knew no sin, went to the cross and became sin for you and I, that through his death, accepted by faith, we might be declared righteous and being given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if you've never come to know Christ and you don't know if you're a Christian this morning, don't leave this morning without talking to one of us who'd be more than happy to share with you how you can become a Christian and then allow the Spirit of God through the Word of God to give you a Christian's perspective on life and death that is so necessary in 2020 America. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit directing Paul through his personal circumstance as he wrestled with life and death, what it meant for a Christian to write these words to his beloved fellow believers at Philippi. And in speaking so honestly, gives us inerrant scripture, which allows us today to be instructed and to know exactly what a Christian's perspective on life and death should be. Father, may we have the same priority for the gospel. May we have the same hope that death is gain, death is better. And may we have that perspective that while we live, we will live for the benefit of others until you see fit to take us home to be with you. Father, may these perspectives make up our perspective on life and death. May we live this week to the glory of Jesus Christ so that we might also say with the Apostle Paul that whether in life or death, in my body, Christ will be honored. Father, may that be your benediction upon each one of our lives today and this week. We pray through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.